Welcome to the Bible study. I'm your host this day, Pastor Rod Zwanitzer, and my guest is Pastor John Lukumsky. You probably heard that name before. He's a regular around here on KFUO, comes on the Bible study quite frequently, and we were just talking. He has his own show, he and Pastor Matt Clark. I listen to it most every Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. Actually, fires, I think, about 9:05.
9:05, yeah.
9, because we want them to listen to the promos. Wrestling with the Basics, a great show that Matt Clark and John Lukumsky do for us and all the listeners out there. And so we welcome you to this program where we do the unique, clever thing of just studying the Word of God.
Who would have thought?
Who would have brought up that
for a
one? That
was show to religious station to be just studying the Bible.
How unique and what a creative thing they did with that, right?
Well, but here's what I wanted to ask you: are you sure? Who decided to do Galatians? Rod, are you sure you want to do Galatians? Because there is some really radical stuff in this.
There sure is.
Is it safe, do you think, for us to be doing Galatians over the
air?
Well,
you know, I got a call from Germany with this guy named Martin Luther that said you better do Galatians.
It was one of his favorites, wasn't it, Rod?
It was.
And in fact, I want to be upfront and honest because what I did in preparation for we're doing chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I believe. I don't. So I got out Luther's commentary on Galatians.
Oh, that's a great commentary.
And in fact, I don't often recommend that people would read Luther because some of it's pretty difficult.
And he can ramble. He has a tendency to ramble at
times,
too.
And that's the same thing with this commentary on Galatians. It does ramble. But it's really, really excellent reading, and it establishes this basic fundamental teaching that is at the heart and core of everything that the Christian church does, which is justification by faith. But you see, when you really start learning what justification by faith means, you get really uncomfortable, Rod.
You do, don't you?
Yeah, because essentially the doctrine of justification by faith says that we don't have to do anything to be saved.
Wow. Well, you're getting into the really good stuff we want to talk about. So save that great stuff.
Okay, I'll save that.
And let's invite everybody else that's listening out there around the world. I looked at this morning, as I have a tendency to do, John, and 17 countries.
Isn't that amazing?
Korea. Yeah. And okay. Egypt.
Yeah.
And Estonia.
Isn't that something?
Yeah. And 37 U.S. states. Great Falls, Montana. I try to pick a couple of them every day. Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and Sioux City, Iowa.
See, that always amazes me that literally people all over the world are listening into what we're doing here. It kind of humbles you, doesn't it, Rod?
it certainly keeps on your toes, and I think it makes you thank God for our predecessors.
Yeah.
Had the vision. They really did. You think about 1924, John, when they fired this thing up.
Yeah. That radio thing, that's not going to work.
Nobody has those receivers.
Yeah.
And the same thing when they moved on into this newer technology. And so, what a delight for me and to tell the people that work with us that I think in probably, you take a 60-day period,
yep.
And I can tell you that over 200 countries tune us in.
Isn't that something?
And all the states in our country, plus all the territories, are at some point or not, are tuning in.
Well, and see what amazes me? Who in the world would be listening to us in Egypt? Now, I know sometimes we get Germany, and I'm thinking, well, that's probably because Wrestling with the Basics has gotten email from soldiers and things that are listening, armed forces people. But who in Egypt? But they're Christians. They're people over there that want to hear this beautiful. They want to study the Word of God.
Yeah.
And so they're listening in. Yeah.
And you know what touches my heart? Because Molly Ziegler Hemingway came on my book talk program, and she wanted to talk about a book that she had read called Persecuted, about the ongoing persecution and killing of Christians around the globe. And the most persecuted place on the planet for Christians is North Korea. And they tell the story about a guy that they stormed his house. They tore it all up, including the baseboards in his kitchen, and they found a Bible.
Is that right?
They shot him on the spot.
Is that right?
And there's an individual that every now and then turns on KFUO in North Korea.
Isn't that something?
I hope somebody's not monitoring this now and then.
They're going to be searching for him.
Yeah, but places like that, you know how these search engines work, John, that you can toggle in like Bible study and you'll get a list.
Yes, yeah.
And so we try to do as best job as we're allowed to put all these code words out there that then search engines will put us at the top.
And then we show up
there. And I think that's what's happening.
And that's a beautiful thing. It's amazing to think that, because I know I started here about 30 years ago, right? And the only people we were broadcasting to at that point was the St. Louis metropolitan
area. On the AM signal, sure.
Yeah, which was great. Oh, that was a blessing thing to you. But who would have thought that now, like you say, we're literally reaching around the world. By the way, just real quick, thank you for plugging Wrestling with the Basics, which is, by the way, again, Saturday morning at 9:05. But you were mentioning your book talk program. When does the book talk program play?
We just switched it. We're part of this great new lineup every weekday afternoon, 2 to 3, and I'm on Fridays. This Friday, I've got a most amazing book. It's a pro-life attorney who has researched the Supreme Court Justice's personal papers on Roe v. Wade.
Is that right?
And he calls the book The Abuse of Discretion.
Well, that's
his research, and this is what I want to ask him.
Yeah.
If it's even partially near the truth, these justices really did this country a huge disservice. So I'm encouraging people to listen. I found out Bart Day was reading this, and I said, wow, I got to get that and read it. And it knocked me out. And so, you know, there's so much going on in the church right now about this whole
It's a big
pro-life,
issue.
Pro-choice debate. And this is a shocker to me. I knew that there was some leaning towards, you know, pro-choice on that court, but I did not know that they abused their power. Mm. And how they, and so tune in, everybody. It's going to be a great show.
And then we
archive it. So let's invite people to join us. How about that?
That sounds like a good idea.
They can join us really around the world on email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call us at your nickel, 314-821-0850 worldwide in the St. Louis listening area. And in North America, you can call us toll free, 800-730-2727. Because Galatians, you know, John, as you start off, is such an important book. And here's how I come up with it. And none of my ideas are original. I steal them from everybody. And I have a very good memory of who I steal it from. But someone said it this way. Galatians is really a book that teaches this. The gospel, the pure gospel plus anything or minus anything, changes it into no gospel, no salvation.
That's
a different gospel.
Yep. Yeah.
A gospel that Paul says is so damnable that anybody, including him or an angel, who would preach or teach such a gospel should be anathema. That's the Greek word. Do you know what that word means?
Yeah, that means to be eternally condemned.
Yeah. I like to say it, go to hell and stay there forever.
Yeah.
And why is Paul so worked up then to say such a mean, and he says, I'm so mad about this, I'm going to say it twice.
Yes, yeah.
Why would he be so uptight and mad about that?
Because that's what we're trying to say, right? This is the crucial point, and it's interesting you use the term true gospel, because that's actually a term that comes out of the text we're going to look at today. And I really appreciate what you're saying there, because that's the distinction. The gospel is that everything that has been necessary for you and I to have eternal life has been done completely and fully accomplished in every possible aspect by Jesus Christ when he suffered, died, and rose again. To add anything to that or to subtract it, again, which is a good point, is you don't have a gospel now. Now you've got a false thing, not the true gospel. And this is the heart and core of Christianity. And everything we do in the church is impacted by this justification by faith. And that's the problem, I think, is that we think, we believe in justification by faith, and we put that up there as another teaching, and then we have a whole list of other things that we've got to do. But no, this is the preeminent teaching. Everything else must bow and serve this teaching that everything we need has been done by Jesus Christ. And of course, that's what Paul's going to wrestle with in the text we have today, because someone wanted to add something to that.
Yeah.
Okay. And they wanted to say, well, we're not against Jesus. Yeah, we need. Yeah.
Everything that Paul said is right, except he needed to go on a little bit.
We need a few more things.
Yeah, that's
add
a good way to say it. Yeah. Hey, before we get too far into this, because we're going to have a good time, but it's going to be risky for you and me because we got to get it right here.
Yes.
Would you open us with some prayer for blessings upon our time in God's Word?
Yep. Thank you, Rod. Well, Lord, we do ask your blessing, and we ask it with all sincerity because the teaching that we are going to share with people is so easy to corrupt. In fact, here Paul is wrestling with people in the church that from the very beginning are trying to undermine this very wonderful teaching that all has been done for us by Jesus Christ. So obviously, Rod and I, we don't have the strength or the reason to accomplish what needs to be accomplished here. So we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the use of your word, we will bring this great comfort to all who are listening to us, whether they be in Egypt or North Korea or right across the street here in St. Louis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Well, let's jump right into it, shall we? Let's just take a couple of the first few verses.
Can I give a little background here before we start reading it?
Yeah, let's do that.
Well, because this is an interesting section that you've given me here in Galatians chapter 2, because it's actually a section of history. Now, most of the stuff you've been doing the last few days and you'll be doing the days to come are about teaching and doctrine.
Sure.
But Paul takes a little interval here to talk about a practical historical event that happened as a consequence of justification by faith. But I like that because I think by including this, Paul is trying to say to us, you know, this isn't just some abstract stuff.
I was going to say that, yeah.
This is real life
this
stuff.
This isn't some classroom teaching thing at a seminary somewhere. This is real life. It happened.
Now, of course, you've got all of the professors. What do you mean it's just practical? You know, because it's all practical.
It's all practical. Yeah.
That's the emphasis here. This is something that you got to take and you got to think through and apply to your day-to-day life, in fact.
Sure.
This has something to say about what you're going to do and how
you're
going to think
today. I wasn't putting down the seminary classes,
I was just teasing you.
You know, people can think of fictitious examples, but this really happened in history.
Exactly. And honest to God, you know, some of the same courses we took were kind of less than helpful. But then again, others were profoundly helpful.
Yeah.
But here's the situation. Paul doesn't spell out exactly what the issue is. All right. Now, knowing the historical context, we can probably assume, Rod, it had to do with circumcision, because that seemed to be the big, big controversy. Should people be circumcised or not? The Council of Jerusalem thought they settled that about, 14, 15 years before this is written.
Acts 15 is what you're referring to.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But apparently, it didn't get settled there because you know how it is. We pass something and then right away there's another party that thinks their job is to unpass it. Okay, I won't make any reference to Obamacare at this point. But anyway, so apparently even though the Church of Jerusalem said, well, no, you don't have to get circumcised, apparently there were a lot of people who said, well, that's just what the council said, but we know better. And indeed, they've got, the reason I want to talk about this is because they've got a powerful argument to present to Paul. Paul, is it not true that circumcision was commanded in the Old Testament? And the answer is yes.
Sure.
Paul, is it not true that all of the apostles, Paul, were circumcised? Yes. Is it not true that you yourself were circumcised, Paul? Yes. Is it not true that you had your protege, Timothy, circumcised? Yes. And so the opposition is thinking, well, this is a done deal. It is obvious that, yes, it is not just the gospel, but it is gospel plus circumcision.
Oh, to God that we would have intercourse like that with our leaders, right?
Yes.
Give me a yes or no answer, and then they never answer it yes or no, right? They go off, spin it.
That's right.
And I love the way you did that, though. That was really good, John. I like that background.
So here's the other thing I want to say, though, before we move on. I think the reason Paul does not mention circumcision reason in this particular section you've given me is because he doesn't want us to think it's just about circumcision.
Right, right.
This issue could involve eating meat offered to idols.
Speaking in tongues.
Speaking in tongues. It could involve obligatory ceremonies and other rituals like they had during the Middle Ages when Luther was reading through this and wrestling with this.
Worship on the Sabbath. Any of those stuff, right?
Perfect example. Keep going. So anything where you say that you have to do this in order to be saved, okay? That's what Paul is addressing. Now he's not saying, is it wrong to worship on a Sabbath? You could do that. There's nothing. Well, I'm jumping ahead because Paul actually talks about that.
But you're giving us some really good background here. Are you ready to jump into it?
I'm ready
to.
And I just wanted to let people know that Paul is in kind of a difficult situation because people are saying, well, Paul, everyone is circumcised. Everyone who's important and influential. So why do you think we don't need to do this? Okay.
Okay, I'll tell you what. Why don't we do just the first five verses and see how we do, okay?
Sounds good.
Galatians 2.
We've worked together before, haven't we, Ron? Because you said we'll do the first five verses, but I just want to warn you, we may not get that far. I may interrupt you. It's one thing that the hosts have always had to just deal with.
I want to thank you for being our guest today, John, and I wish you blessings on your parish.
Yeah.
And then get the next guy to come in here.
Okay.
Galatians 2, 1 through 5. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain.
Okay, I'm sorry. I got to interrupt
you. You want to stop there?
Well, yeah, because there's several things that are very important here. First of all, we probably should introduce Barnabas. Barnabas was the fellow who accompanied Paul on all of his missionary journeys, a very faithful man and another witness. See, because remember, the whole argument of the Judaism was you have to have two or three witnesses. And so that's what Paul is establishing here. This isn't just Paul's opinion. This is just what Paul thinks. But he has his witnesses to verify what's going on
here.
Sure.
And you know what I like about this, and I wanted to ask you, is it seems like Paul is kind of following on from where he was in chapter 1, that he said, I received the gospel from nobody else than Jesus Christ. Yeah. And now he almost tells us specifically, I didn't really go to any of these other apostles until this moment in chapter 2 and see, compare notes. And so now he's saying, I want to do that to make sure I haven't been running in vain.
Well, that's the interesting thing, too. I'm glad you brought up that phrase. And again, like I said, if there's anything here that seems helpful, it probably came out of Luther's commentary on this. But I thought Luther made an interesting point. When Paul says here that he's doing this to make sure he's not running or had not run in vain, slap me here, will you?
Okay, get a little closer.
Well, the mouth is going faster than the brain. That is a problem. He's not saying by this, well, you know, I really had to go to these apostles. I had to go to Jerusalem to make sure that what I was doing was right. That isn't what he's saying. What he's saying is, I know what I'm doing is right because, as he said earlier in the text, because of a revelation. As you said,
right.
No, I'm not getting this from Peter, James, and John. I'm getting this from Jesus Christ.
Right.
Okay. Because, of course, that's the argument. Well, Paul, you know, you yourself admit you were kind of born lately. You know, you weren't part of the original guys that went with
and
Jesus.
And you persecuted the church so violently.
Why should we trust you?
Yeah.
Exactly. So you're right. He makes a big deal about this, that I'm not getting this secondhand. No, I have been given this by revelation. This comes to me directly by Jesus Christ. I have been taught by him, as these other men have also been taught by him. And so what he means here, when it's to make sure I haven't run in vain, is that the church isn't going to go to hell in a handbasket. That he's going to Jerusalem to make sure that the church is standing on what the church has always stood, which is the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, that he is the one and only Savior of the world, and nothing else is necessary for us to have God's love and mercy.
You know, I'm going to throw the big one at you here.
Yes.
Because when, you know, in our modern times, and they did this forever, and Galatians is an example of this in the apostolic time, is the big word, if they were in fellowship. Koinonia.
Yes. Yeah.
And so I think you got it nailed really well, John, that Paul didn't need to know what the real gospel was. He had it.
That's right.
He just wanted to know if I can be in fellowship with these guys.
Oh, that's a profound way of putting it. That's exactly the point, isn't it, Rod? So he's not coming to anything about himself to affirm, because, no, I know what the gospel is.
I know what I got.
But I'm coming to make sure that this is what the church is still
and
teaching.
And if we can walk together.
Yes. Can we have that koinonia?
Yeah. And you know, that's something we can talk about even more as we unload this is... You've got to have that, don't you? Because
yes.
If you're, you know, I was telling the story yesterday, John, that the Lord has been so good to me because I was raised a Lutheran in a great Lutheran home and then got messed up in the 60s going away to college and dropped it until my mid-30s. And so when the Lord so graciously grabbed a hold of me again, he took me to, I couldn't figure out where the true church was. So I was going to a lot of places. And I was a church where they never had the gospel that Paul preached.
And is that right?
Yeah. And I went and told the pastor that, and he told me, well, your Lutherans are screwed up, basically. Because it was his name and claim it, prosperity, success stuff.
And he actually said that?
Yeah. And I thought, well, maybe he's right.
Because they
believed in the full gospel. So I said to him, well, what is that? And he said, well, Rod, he never wants you to be sick. He never wants you to have any problems. Money, career, relational, whatever. Everything's got to be good if you're really believing correctly. And so I'm reading Galatians one night, and this strikes
there
me
it is.
In the first 10 verses of chapter 1. And then, of all things, I'm somehow led to read 1 Corinthians 15, where he unloads, what is that gospel? And I never heard it in that church.
Yeah.
I was there almost 2 years, and I never heard it. So I had to get the heck out of Dodge. And guess what? My dear mom said, hey, Rod, why don't you check out a Lutheran church? What's there to lose? So I went. Oh, my God. The first day I was there, I heard nothing but gospel according to Paul. And every time I went, that's what I heard. And I said, I think this church stands for something.
There you go. There you go.
Isn't that neat?
That is neat.
Isn't that what Paul's doing here in chapter 2, too, with these fellow apostles? He's going to say, are we in fellowship? Are we walking together in this thing called the true gospel, the pure gospel?
And that's exactly the issue. The issue is, like you say, the koinonia. Are we all in agreement that there is? And it's going to get interesting, because when we get to the end of this text, Paul kind of pulls the rug out from his opponents. Because at this point, the opponents are saying, well, now, Paul, we have the example of the church in Jerusalem. We have the example of the apostles that were actually taught by Jesus Christ. And, of course, it's always circumcision. But you're right. At this point, Paul is establishing, even if all of the apostles in Jerusalem said that you had to be circumcised, No, that wouldn't be the truth. That wouldn't be the true gospel, even if all of them said it. Not that we're not going to respect their authority, not we're going to respect the positions they hold, but the gospel must remain pure and true, regardless of what those in authority might
say.
Let
me ask you this. Yeah. Is this part of why Paul was so important to the church, and he wrote, what, nearly half of the New Testament, that God took him out of being a persecutor of the church and made him one of the leaders? And you know, if there's ever a guy that we know of that was, hey, let's get the word out to everybody we can, but let's get it right. You know, Dr. Berry, our former synodical president, used to say that. Maybe that's why Paul and Galatians are so important to us and Luther.
Well, and think about it. God was so wise in choosing the Apostle Paul because he was a man who hated the church. In fact, he made it his life's work to destroy everything that had to do with Jesus Christ. And so don't you see then how he really would grasp on to the doctrine of justification by faith? Because if there was anything to do with Paul or what he was or what he is, he would have no hope at all. See?
Yeah.
So God chose this man who was the valiant enemy of Christianity, because this man would understand what justification by faith meant, because he would understand, if it had anything to do with me, I'm heading for hell.
But the blessings of pure gospel. And that's what we're talking about today.
I'm the worst of sinners, and this is a trustworthy saying that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's
we're going
to
talk more
Paul.
About this pure gospel and this salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ as we come back from a break. You're listening to the Bible Study on Worldwide KFUO. Join us with your questions for Pastor Lukomsky. from Galatians 2 or any part of Galatians, 314-821-0850 in the St. Louis listening area, and in North America anywhere, 800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Andy Bates. Join me for the next Faith and Family, where we'll talk with experts and everyday people about topics pertinent to faithful family life. Listen to Faith and Family Live weekdays at 11 on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
Have you ever thought about becoming a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor? There are plenty of reasons to do so. Perhaps a birthday, an anniversary, celebration of a baptism, confirmation, graduation, any event. It's easy. Just call Mary or Joni at 1-800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524. And become a Worldwide KFUO Day sponsor today.
Welcome back to the Bible study. It's a Tuesday, February, February the 11th already, 2014. Broadcasting live to you this day from the International Center of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, St. Louis, Missouri, USA. We got our good buddy, Pastor John Lukumsky. You have a couple of churches in Illinois.
Yeah. St. Paul's in New Athens, Illinois, and also Trinity in Darmstadt, Illinois.
Wonderful.
He's got a
great program that he and Pastor Matt Clark are on Saturday mornings at 9 o'clock. Actually fires at 9:05, but I say tune in at 9 because then you get all the promos.
All the promos.
Yeah. They're wrestling with the basics. Just a great, great program.
John, I love the way you say that too. Wrestling.
Yeah. When we left off, we were saying some good stuff about the real meat and heart of God's message through the Apostle Paul here in the book of Galatians. Justification by grace through faith, and that's it. For salvation. Can't add anything, can't take anything away.
And I really want to emphasize again. See, we say that and it seems like it's so simple, but our flesh is so oriented towards rules and regulations and ceremonies that we say it, but I don't know that we always truly, fully, completely comprehend and believe it. In the back of our mind, there's something we still think we've got to do. This has got to be a requirement, obligation.
So how about this? How about when you hear from a pastor, well, you know, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to tell you right now here, brethren, that if we don't worship out of this hymnal, we're not going to make it to heaven.
There we go.
Now we've added something. Or this English translation, or we can go on and on like we were before.
There was did you go to Fort Wayne or, I mean, Springfield or St. Louis or where did you hang out for seminary?
I bought it over the mail and they just gave me an MDiv degree.
Is that right?
No, I'm a proud St. Louis graduate.
Okay, did you happen to have Richard Klon?
He retired right before I got there.
You are so blessed.
I heard that some things about Dr. Klon.
I always bring him up because he was one of the hardest professors I had. He would give you every day you got a sheet of like 20 questions, and you had no idea what he was looking for.
Oh, those are the hardest. Then.
Yeah, but I love and will always honor Richard Klon because he was the one that taught me that justification by faith means that you don't have to do anything. And it's funny, I'd been a pastor, I don't know for how many years, because I was doing some extra studies when I had him for a class, and. I don't know. I just said, because see, I was just like you. You're talking about the pastor that says, well, you've got to use this hymn book. But really, I suppose that's what I was thinking. Yeah, we're saved by Jesus, but you know, you really need to come to church. And by the way, you better put some money in the offering plate, too. These are all important things. And he was the one that finally helped me realize, no, people actually don't have to go to church. They don't have to. They don't have to make any offerings, at least as far as being saved is concerned.
Sure.
And I told him that. I said, you know, if I would preach that, then nobody would come back to church next week.
Yeah.
But of course, that's totally ignorant on my part.
Sure.
Because people do come back. And they come back for the reason they should come back, because they want to hear the gospel. They want to be affirmed in the fact that they are justified
by
faith.
You know what? I think it's so neat, and I wanted to ask you this question, and I hope I don't do it in a Dr. Klon way, that because...
No, seminar guys, and
then you learn as a pastor the art of phrasing a question without giving away the answer is really hard.
Yeah, yeah.
So, you know, you hear the questions of those seminary profs, you go, I have no clue what they're after. But how about this one? You know, Luther and Melanchthon, both in our confessional documents, they describe that they would quickly, that very day, go back under the leadership of and the authority of the Pope if the Pope would only do one thing.
That's right.
He didn't have to do all the other, clean up all the other stuff. What one thing did they say the Pope would do and they wouldn't fight him at all?
Just allow faith to stand that we're justified by faith.
Yes, the pure gospel. Just preach that pure gospel and nothing else. Don't add anything else to it. Don't subtract anything. Just preach that pure gospel.
And in fact, that's part of the commentary on this particular section, because Luther says that. He says, I know there's a lot of ceremonies. There's a lot of rituals. We would gladly go back. We'd even recognize the authority the Pope, if we could just have that simple teaching that we don't need to do anything except to be Jesus Christ. That's all we need.
And you know, John, Luther and a guy before him called the Goose, John Huss.
Yes, yeah.
You know, I'm so amazed when they're both asked, why don't you just recant? Why don't you just say you did some errors here?
Yeah.
And you know, all of us pastors and preachers could say, yeah, no, I but
exactly.
They said, hold it, just a second. If I were to do that, all the people that heard my preaching of the gospel alone, salvation and that alone, you can't do anything, as you and were saying Dr. Klon shared with you, they would all go to hell.
Yes.
If I said then I'd told them that wrong. So they're right in here with the Apostle Paul on that, aren't they?
And that actually brings us to why Paul says what he says in the next verse, because I think what you said
is
a perfect segue. Yeah, verse 3.
But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek.
And see, this actually ties in to exactly what we've been saying here, what you just got through saying too, Rod. So was it wrong for people to be circumcised? So yeah, you want to do these things? That's fine.
Or in our case, it could be done for health reasons.
Exactly. Exactly.
Sure.
So there's any number of reasons why you could do that, any number of reasons. And this whole business about charity, if people don't understand that, there's some people out there who are weak, and they think these are necessary, and therefore, and if I would challenge them, then they might actually lose their faith as a basis of that. Here, let me give you an example that I'm talking about. I've got a good Baptist friend who believes, and again, this is adding to the gospel. We shouldn't be doing it, but it is done, that you can't drink any hard liquor.
Right.
That if you do that, then you're going to be condemned.
Sin. Yeah.
That's a sin that will damn you. It really will. Okay. But I know my Baptist friend is not sure about that, because the Bible doesn't teach that. See, that is more than what the gospel is it not?
It sure is.
So he's wrestling with that. But then again, he was brought up and he's not sure about it. So if I go out to eat with him, I never ever order a drink. And the reason I never order a drink is because he might order a drink then and go against his conscience. See?
Sure.
So I don't want to offend anyone like that who's weak, who's not sure. So I can do these things for the sake of the weak, out of charity, out of love. But on the other hand, then, you can't tell me, though, that I have to do that.
Yes.
See, now, if you're coming to me and you're this hardcore Baptist, you say, you know, you're going to go to hell because you're, then I'm going to have the whiskey with a beer chaser.
Sure.
Because it's exactly what you said. Because if I don't do that, then people are going to conclude, well, maybe he didn't really mean that about the fact that mm-hmm. we're saved by Jesus and Jesus alone. I'm sorry, right up around, but I got to say something real quick here because I got off track. That's the point of what he says. Titus was not forced to be circumcised. Okay.
Good point. Yeah, explaining that.
So again, circumcision is okay, but the problem is the compulsion.
Yes,
and circumcised.
I would you assume too that the compulsion is to, please God.
Yes, exactly.
And be saved.
That this is what is
necessary.
Be assured
of your salvation, because if you do circumcision, God's going to love it.
Yep. Yeah.
Yeah.
And that is, in fact, you need to do that.
Yeah.
That's a necessity. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
How about verse 4? That seems to be very pivotal in this text, John. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Where is he going with this?
Well, see, here's the thing. And again, you can always tell the false teachers. Because the true prophets of God are always upfront and honest. They don't try to hide anything.
They'll speak in daylight, shout it from the rooftops.
Exactly, as Jesus commanded us we should do. So there's no controversy about where Paul stands. You know, Paul's not saying, well, you know, maybe you can, maybe you can't. No, he says, no, this is it. This is clear. The false teachers always, though, like to kind of hide. They like to come in under secret, under darkness. And that's what he's accusing these people of doing. They don't just come out and confront Paul and say, Paul, you know, we have a major disagreement here we need to sit down and talk about. But no, they like to talk about Paul behind his back and
wait till he leaves town, get circumcised.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, then say all kinds. That's an excellent point. Yeah, when he's not here behind his back. So I just think that's kind of interesting how he describes these opposition. They're not up front. They're not coming out, but they love to attack and criticize him behind his back.
What's this line he says, they've spied out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus so that they might bring us into slavery. Where's he going with freedom in Jesus and back into slavery?
Okay, well, the freedom again is what we've been emphasizing for this whole session, that you don't need to do anything to be saved. Absolutely nothing. Okay. And of course, the slavery then would be fall back into that. No, well, yeah, you got to have Jesus. But then, like you said, maybe you need to have enough faith so that your life will always be happy. Or maybe there's some kind of ritual that you need to perform to. Are there some kind of other? Well, the old Roman teaching when Luther was faith formed in love. So, you're saved by faith. But then, of course, you also have to have these loving works also to be saved.
Sure.
And again, here's where it's so hard for us to make people understand. Are we opposed to love?
No.
No, I think you should love your neighbor.
Are we opposed to good works?
Exactly. No, we're all for that stuff, but it's not what's necessary for you to have God's love
salvation.
And forgiveness in Jesus Christ. In fact, quite the opposite. Once you understand you are justified by faith, then all of a sudden we do love, and we love freely, not because we're worried about some reward or afraid of some punishment, just because, well, people are in need, and I saw the hungry, and I wanted to give them something
to
eat.
You know, on my vicarage, John, I had the first opportunity in my life to share the freedom of Jesus with a young college co-ed, because the church I was at was right across from the University of Evansville, Indiana.
Yep.
And so they wanted me to start a campus group. And this young co-ed comes into my office one day and says, Vicar, I got to talk with you. I said, okay. She said, there's another campus group that's not Lutheran, and I really like them. I'm hanging out with them. And they gave me this checklist.
Oh.
And they told me every morning I should be up and go down this checklist. Have I prayed enough for this, this, and this? Have I been donating my time? Blah, blah, blah. Have I read the Bible enough? And checklist. And she said, I'm under the gun. Some days I just don't do it. Is my salvation in danger like they're telling me? And so what do I use? If they tell you, if they're clearly telling you, you've got to check all these things every day to know that you're saved. Tell them to go to hell. and she said, on what basis? And I said, on the Apostle Paul's basis, from a revelation from Jesus. Isn't that where Paul is taking us here? Slavery would be to require something else other than belief in the gospel, this being justified, being saved by grace. Nothing that we do, nothing that we contribute, as you're telling us, through faith.
And then ultimately, have we not violated the first commandment? which says that we should have no other gods before us. See, you want to be saved, there's only one way. It's through God and through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the gift of
His
Spirit.
All His doing, none of yours.
Yeah. So you, anything you put in addition to that then is an idol, is it not?
Yes, it is.
You didn't maybe cut it out of wood or form it out of gold, but if you've put that in addition to God, then that
it's
has become
like
your idol.
It's almost like some people want to translate that, not before God, but beside God.
Yes.
I hold God in the highest rank, but this other stuff is right beside
Him. Right alongside Him, yeah. And He says, no, I'm number one.
I'm
nothing
number
else.
One.
Nothing
yeah.
else there.
Yeah.
And I appreciate the example too, Rob, because honestly, we need it. You and I, when we get up tomorrow morning, we need to think through this because you and I may be mentally going through that checklist. No one has given us the checklist, but in our mind, in our fleshliness, we're going through that. And what you need to do when you wake up in the morning, you've got to realize, I don't need to do anything today. I am saved. I'm God's beloved child because Jesus Christ died and rose again for me.
Yeah.
Now, what are the things I can do? You know, as God gives me time.
There's back to the freedom, not to slavery, isn't it?
Oh, thank you. Exactly. It is freedom, isn't it? I'm not doing it because I have to. That's what slaves do. But I'm doing it because I can, and I'm free to do so.
Isn't this latter part, the verse 5, that's completing this thought, isn't he saying the same thing? To them we did not yield in submission, even for a moment.
And emphasize that even for a moment, see, because this is so important. There can be no compromise on this. We can compromise on everything else.
Sure.
But we cannot compromise on the gospel.
Which is what Luther and Melanchthon were saying too. So that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you.
And there's your true gospel thing you were talking about. Yeah. And the for you business. See, again, even in this, it's not Paul concerned about Paul being the one that wins, that everyone will say, well, of course, this is the Pauline doctrine. Paul doesn't give a... I was going to say a bad word, but I won't. He doesn't care about himself.
Sure.
But about the honor and glory of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness He's given you. That's what you cannot give in for a moment. And that is for the sake of everybody that's hearing Paul here in the scripture back 2,000 years ago. And everybody's hearing Paul right here and now.
Wow.
Paul's talking to us right now. And he wants us to understand it's all been done by Jesus Christ. Don't let anyone cause any doubt to
change
your
any
mind.
Little part of that.
Yep.
As you're pointing out so wisely. And John, when he says the truth that if this gospel be preserved for everyone else in his time and our time and on until Jesus return, is he really saying that it has to be preserved? Because if it is tampered with or changed at all, then salvation is lost.
And I think Paul is painfully aware, because he's now well into his ministry, like we said, probably, 15 to 20 years, that this is going to be the thing the church will struggle with for its entire history, because this is the chief way that the devil would undo Christianity.
Yeah.
And to just bring anything in plus Jesus.
You know, one
Jesus
of my favorite props, Dr. Norman Nagel.
Oh, yeah, there's another good guy.
He preached a sermon on the first 10 verses of chapter 1.
Is that right?
Yeah, and they put it in, you know, they got a book out now of his collection of his sermons.
Yep.
And he says some magnificent stuff in there because he says, hey, people don't want to mess around with Jesus, changing stuff about him, but they'll tamper with the gospel. They'll repackage it, freshen it up like it really needs it. And we just have a caller that came in, Pastor Lukomsky. Linda from Farmington, Missouri has a question about the presence of God with us. Welcome to the Bible study, Linda.
Good morning.
Hi, Linda.
How are you both?
Good.
Hey, hi, Pastor.
I'm doing good. How about you?
I'm doing good. As you speak, well, my husband, he reads to me every morning, and Sunday morning, we didn't get out for church. Our church didn't have services because of this weather, but we had our church here at home. And when I opened up the Bible at first, it fell open to Job 19, and my eyes fell on Job 19:25. And he's saying, I know my Redeemer lives. And I love that verse. I know it by heart, but tears just came to my eyes. And, you know, and he's on our side. He lives, and he's on our side. And that's, you know, that's a beautiful meditation. That's a beautiful promise. He's alive, and that should be our meditation, not, well, how am I doing or what am I doing? He lives. He's on my side. He's with me at every turn. He's helping us. So That, you know, that's what I meant by his presence with us. That is so beautiful to know that he's always with us.
And the point you made there, Linda, is at the very heart of what Rod and I are talking about. It's not about what we've done or what we're doing or what we're going to do. But in that passage, the focus is entirely upon what Jesus Christ has done and is doing. And I love the fact that you point out it's not just that he rose from the dead. That is what he's done, and that's a crucial part of it. But he's alive.
Yeah.
He's with us today. Yeah, exactly.
And you know, Linda, I would also add this, if I might, that he's not only here with us, but he's here for us.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, he is on our side.
And how special is it when he looks us in the eyeball, as he does Sundays for me, and I'm sure for Pastor Lukumsky, and says, "Hey, Rod, here's my body. Here's my blood, shed for the forgiveness of all your sins, Rod." And all I can say is, amen. I believe this is true. That's pure gospel, isn't it, John?
Yes.
Just realize this. And, well, you know, my son recently, you know, he's pointed out to me that there's not only Beatitudes in Matthew, there's a Beatitude in the Revelation, you know, blessed are you. Now, I remember, look, Pastor Lukumsky, years ago, you said, the revelation, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you when you read these things.
Yes.
You know?
Yep.
And then this morning, my husband was reading to me out of John, blessed are you if you know these things and you do them. You know, happy are you. There are promises attached to our obedience. You know, we know them, and when he tells us to do something, like wash one another's feet and to love one another, we're happier.
You know, that's a
promise to us. You know, it's just a promise of how you're going to live happiest if we do, you know, and we read and we hear this word of God and his promises and realize he is on our side. And I love you all.
Well, thank you, Linda.
Thank you, Linda. Thanks for that call and those great words. John, she was talking there about the joy of you know, having the Lord with you and for you, and then being able to be obedient, and the joy that brings for Linda. What do you think?
Yeah, and again, because, see, it's a thing of freedom.
Yeah.
I actually was thinking of a concrete example in my own life, and this may seem strange coming from a pastor, but we were talking about the fact that you don't have to go to church. All right. And that's something that we're almost scared to say, because then we're afraid people won't go to church. But it's the honest God truth. You don't need to do that to be saved. In fact, that's what struck me. There's so many mornings when I get up, even as a pastor, thinking, oh, I kind of wish we did have bad weather today so I could just stay in bed, you know?
Yeah.
And then it hit me. Wow, what a terrible sinner I am, that I've now taken this wonderful thing that God has given me and I've made it into a work. See, mm-hmm. I've turned it into something that
I have to do
in order to please God. And then, of course, you remember what it really is where Jesus Christ is coming and saying, I know what you are, John. I know that in your heart often you are not oriented towards the obedience that should be there. And I just want you to know this is why I suffered and died for you. And then all of a sudden, like Linda was saying, you're thinking, yeah, I really would kind of like to go to church. That's something I want to do. It's no longer an obligation or requirement, but a chance for you to remind me again, oh Lord, how you've done everything and I don't need to do anything.
Yeah. I bet this never happened to you, but it sure did for me when I was in the parish ministry, John.
Yeah.
There would be a lot of, especially Sunday mornings, we had a Saturday night one and then two on Sunday, that I would get up and I would say to myself, do you feel like going and being a pastor today preaching? No.
No.
Because I had those attacks that said, you know, Rod, you call yourself a pastor, a follower of Jesus Christ, and you act like this. And so I just wouldn't feel like going. But I'd say, okay, go anyway. And, you know, those were the best times for me and Jesus when I didn't really want to be there. And then he would just bless me with his word and his sacrament. Wow, pure gospel, just pour it upon me in spite of my rebellion and in spite of my bad thoughts. And you know, I almost think that that's where Luther talks about wrestling.
Yes.
Yeah. Not with the basics, but with the devil, with his sinful flesh. And those moments where God overcomes that with his pure gift of faith and forgiveness, it just overwhelms you. Like Linda was saying, I rejoice after. I go home And I want to shout it to everybody I could. Man, this God is good, and He delivers. He delivers with that pure gospel.
And you know, see, it's interesting because we talked about Paul, who said, "I am the worst of sinners," and of course, he was.
Yeah.
And that's what's neat. He says he still is. Luther, who also wrestled with this, that there was all these kinds of things he needed to do in order to be righteous in God's sight. So I think that's kind of part of it. We need to come to the realization that we can't do what is necessary, and then
you
really
go.
Rejoice in the true gospel when Jesus comes and says, "Well, no, you don't need to do those things."
And you never, as Paul says in Philippians, you never get to the point where you have a day where you can say, "Okay, today I didn't need forgiveness.
Yeah.
I had a perfect day." You never get there, but you battle it, don't you?
And isn't that the danger of the checklist you were talking about before? Because you can get that checklist, and maybe some days you have checked it all off, but then you've really forgotten what the gospel is.
Should we take a couple more before we run out of time?
Yeah, let's finish up.
Verse 6.
One really interesting point that Paul makes in these latter
and
verses.
"And from those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me."
And this is, I know we got to fit, but this is what we were talking about earlier, that Paul says, look, I respect these men. They are the influential men. They are the leaders of the church. But no. My gospel isn't based upon their influence or their authority. My gospel is based upon Jesus Christ and nothing else.
Yeah. And I like that he said, they can't add anything influential to me because Jesus had already blessed me with the gospel.
Exactly. So no disrespect here. We honor and respect these leaders, but no. The gospel always is the gift of Jesus.
On the contrary, verse 7, "When they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles."
Okay, so he who worked through Peter is the same one that's working through me. Peter worked with the circumcised. I work with the uncircumcised, but it's the same gospel. See, you want to divide us up. You want to say, oh, there's the followers of Peter and there's the followers of Paul. And this is so crucial in our day because we've got biblical scholars that want to do that. They want to say, oh, well, this is the teaching of Matthew, and this was the teaching of the early apostles, and this is the teaching of Paul. Well, read this, because Paul says there's no difference between our teachings.
No.
You ask the Koinonia question, and what's Paul saying here? We are in Koinonia. We were working with different groups of people, maybe use some different methodology. Paul says that too. He says, when I was with the circumcised, I was circumcised. When I was with the Romans, I was a Roman. Yeah, there's nothing wrong to doing that out of love and out of Christian charity. But as far as the gospel is concerned, no, we were in absolute agreement with that.
No leeway at all there. We can't give you any leniency. And 9, "And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship." There we go.
Yes,
"To Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised."
Okay.
There we go, don't we?
There's the koinonia. That's the word fellowship there in the Greek, koinonia. And don't you see how he pulls the rug out of his opposition? Because the opposition wanted to say, well, we've got Paul and you got his crazy stuff, but then we got the apostles. They were all circumcised and stuff. And Paul says, gentlemen, I went to Jerusalem. We shook hands in koinonia and fellowship. No, there is no difference between me and the apostles. They work with the circumcised. I work with the uncircumcised. But they, by their own hand of fellowship, have shown there is no division here, but we all stand on Jesus Christ alone.
Oh, I like that. I like that. Verse 10, "Only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do." So no demands that you have to do the poor thing to be a Christian.
That's right. We're not saying you're saved by helping the poor, but of course, this is what we do as people who have been saved.
Back to the freedom stuff, right?
Exactly. And it's the very thing we want to do, right?
Yeah.
When we as Christians see someone in need, there's just something inside of us that says we want to be of help and to care and to show love for them. Although, can I share with you just one really kind of strange insight Luther had?
And do that, and then just wrap it up for us, and we'll thank you and say goodbye for the day.
Well, the interesting thing that Luther had, he said, this goes along with the gospel, because wherever there is gospel preached, there will be poverty amongst those who follow the gospel. And he pointed out in his day, and I think it's true today, you want to build a big cathedral and have this big fancy church and everything. Oh, people got all kinds of money for that. But you want to have a man who will just do what you and I are doing. Nothing fancy. We just want to let people know that Jesus loves them and that they're saved totally by Jesus. Oh, nobody's got any money for that. No.
Yeah.
We'll build a big fancy building. We'll have the super ministry.
We might have a plaque up there in our honor, right?
Yes, exactly. Oh, we got plenty of money for that. But just the money to do what we're doing here, which is just to preach the gospel.
That's a great insight.
Well, you know, as the guy who's the head of this organization, how hard it is to get money to do this simple thing of spreading the gospel around the world. But isn't it funny? There's money out there to build these billion-dollar churches, but to just preach the gospel. So I thought it was kind of interesting.
I love that insight. Thanks. Out of everything we talked about, give us about a 30-second wrap-up.
Okay, well, I think the wrap-up is what we've been saying over and over again. Honestly, people, there's nothing you have to do to be saved. Absolutely nothing. I know that's very radical. It leaves you a little bit frightened, but no, it is the truth. Jesus Christ has died for you. Your sins are totally forgiven. Salvation is the gift of Jesus. Now go out and love the poor.
I love it. And also, if you get a chance, you don't have to, but it'll bless you. Tune in to Wrestling with the Basics.
Oh, thank you, Ron.
Here at KFUO, Saturday mornings at 9:05. Thanks, John, for being our guest, and God bless you.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.